Okay, we're going to be in the book of Matthew this evening, and we'll go there before we pray. A couple of places in Matthew. Of course, we will we'll start in chapter 5, but we'll also refer to chapter 18. So if you could put your finger or some marker there in chapter 18, and then join me at Matthew 5. Our verse for the evening is Matthew 5, verse 7, and this is the, let's see, 5th beatitude that we've considered together. But it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." They go by quickly, so let me read this again. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, it might help us again to try to make some kind of definition of mercy. And it was an interesting question posed years back. Is there a distinction between grace and mercy? And in the experience of the sinner coming to God, no. There is this blessed sense of God just acting wonderfully towards us and receiving us. But in that, you could say that there is some distinction where it's like not discovering the differences between identical twins, but maybe fraternal twins. So what might they be, the difference between mercy and grace? Well, grace, as you know, is what? It's God giving us what we don't deserve. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And which among us deserves that? We give him our wretchedness, he gives us his glory. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. We give him our bankruptcy, he gives us his riches. This is mercy, this is grace rather. This is God giving us what we do not deserve. It's wonderfully positive, whereas mercy, we might think of it as wonderfully negative. In this sense, God not giving us what we richly deserve. It's freely given by God in one hand, freely withheld on the other hand. Now let me just read to you something that Paul says to the Ephesians. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Everyone knows that. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too," all of us, the most respectable among us, "we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." What do you do with someone like that? You lock them away, don't you? But that's not what Paul says. "But God being rich in mercy." In other words, he looked at this sea of rebellion and these people, you, me, we who were sinful and rebellious and indulged the desires of our flesh, and he said, "I will not give to them what they deserve. They richly deserve wrath and punishment. But I withhold that from them." And then he goes on to talk about how then he saves us. And it's the gift of God. By grace you're saved. And so these two things work together, don't they? But go back some time and look at those early verses, of chapter 2 in Ephesians, and you'll see grace and mercy right there. Mercy withholding, grace giving. Mercy not showering wrath upon us, grace giving all kinds of riches to us in Christ Jesus. And so you might say that being merciful, God has looked upon us in such a way that he has not given us what we deserve. He has freely withheld that. But then you'll notice, of course, as you read our verse, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It is something that we too are to do or to carry out or to act. We're to act in this way like our Lord. In other words, we are to act out of a heart of experience. We have received this from God, haven't we? We are to act the same way towards others. Freely give, freely have you received, freely give. Now, I think this is the time to point out that there is some form of progression in these Beatitudes. He starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you think of the individual who finally realizes their bankruptcy, that we have been led astray, however it's been, and this is Christ being made wisdom to us. We begin to see what we are. And then verse 4, they're blessed are those who mourn. This can lead you to a place of being truly concerned about your sin. I've had the pleasure of reading lately, the past few weeks, through the journal of John Wesley. And he said, I preached at first along certain lines. Nothing happened. I preached along lines, different kind of lines, and things began to move a little bit. I began to preach repentance towards God. And the heavens opened, and men began to crack under this. And they began to mourn. They began to grieve. And it's so much so that the movement was labeled as by some as fanaticism. But there were those who really mourned over their bankruptcy. They saw who and what they were. Well, this leads somewhere, doesn't it? Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, or blessed are the humble. All the same thought. These are those who have been humbled by God under what they've seen about themselves. What are we going to do? What shall we do? Every October 23rd, close as we can get, we read this story of George Whitfield coming to Middletown, you remember? And it's the spiritual journey of Nathan Cole. And he says at the end of all this, he listened to Whitfield preach, and he says, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me. He was humbled by God. And then verse 6, they are those who begin to hunger and thirst for something outside of themselves. God better give this to me or I will not have it. It has to come from outside and be given to me. It's not, I'm not going to be a good person and stand before God in that way. He must make me good. He must make me pure. He must make me holy. Well, such an individual, I submit to you, is someone who has tasted what Paul describes in Ephesians 2. But God being rich in mercy. Ah, they have tasted the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. They have experienced that God, you know, it's a sobering thing to look back. This is why the gospel is a stumbling block to many. It's a sobering thing to look back over your life and just say about the whole thing, I was wrong. I was wrong. Christ is right. God is right. Those who preach the gospel as it is in Christ, they're right because they're declaring what God is and what he has done for us in Christ. But it's a sobering thing to realize. I've missed it here, there. I missed it everywhere. I need God to come to me. I need mercy. I need mercy. Now, there's a blessedness there. Blessed are those who have received this and then who share it with others, who act now towards their fellows like they have seen God act toward them. If someone's kind to you, you sort of want to be, I mean, just naturally, you want to be kind to them, don't you? I guess it works the other way. If someone's kind of mean and nasty to you, you can be stirred up that way too. You want to, I'll show them. I can stand toe-to-toe with that nastiness, and I can be just as overbearing as they. Well, but when someone is good to you, do you not want to respond? What he's saying here is there are those who have received and tasted the mercy of God. And then they are to share this as well. They are to be merciful. We discussed this on the way to church this evening. It doesn't anywhere say blessed are the gracious or the graceful. Blessed are those who give grace, because really we can't give grace, can we? Only God can give grace. But we can withhold from others what perhaps they justly deserve. We can hold ourselves in check. We can act towards them as God has acted towards us in kindness and in love. And this is where we need to turn over to Matthew 18. And our Lord is going to illustrate this perfectly. Perfectly. This is the time when Peter, verse 21, comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How long do I have to keep being merciful? Shall I do this up to seven times? Now, what does the Lord say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven times. That's a lot, isn't it? Now, Roy Dean can tell you that off the top of his head, that's 490 times. But that's, you get a figure like this and you realize that Jesus is saying, well, God pity the man that goes 491 times. He's not saying that. He's just saying, here's a number big. This, here's something I want you to strive towards. This is, in other words, don't stop. You just keep forgiving. And then he tells a story. He tells a parable. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, the marginal reading in my new Bible says that a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. Let's just round that off to 15 years. A talent. If you were given a talent, that would last you 15 years. But this man owes 10,000 talents. I believe that's 150,000 years worth of debt. And that's if he worked and gave everything he owed or earned back to his master. That's a long time. That's a huge debt. It's unpayable, isn't it? Well, it says, verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, he did not have to do this. The characteristic of mercy is that you can be absolutely righteous in the not giving of it as well as you can in the giving of it. You know, who condemned Caesar when he did this, when he held his thumb out and they're saying, all right, what about this guy that's at my feet? And if he did this, what did that mean? My thumb is pointing down. That means death. If he did this, it's clemency, life. Let him in. Okay. All right. And Caesar can say what he wishes, and the Lord can do as he wishes. And this master forgave his slave this debt, and then it says he felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. Now going on, verse 28, but that slave, he went out, and what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to do as had been done to him. He had received mercy, and he was supposed to be merciful. But he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 4.5 months worth of labor right there. And he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, just like he had done earlier, and he began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came, and they reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, The Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Isn't that beautiful? No one could tell a story like our Lord. No one could put before us the essential realities in such a simple construction and say, it's like this. And then by the time you're reading this, you're almost like David, who Gad was talking to him about this rich man and the sheep, and the rich man slew the poor man's sheep, and then David's anger burned. You remember? And you read this and you get upset with this first slave, and you think, oh, why couldn't he forgive his other fellow who owed him such a paltry sum by comparison? Now, we are supposed to listen to this like Peter did. How long am I supposed to keep forgiving these people? How long do I keep forgiving this brother of mine who keeps sinning against me? And the Lord said, you just keep it up. And why? Because you have received so very much more. At the hands of God, he has forgiven you for so very much. 150,000 years worth of debt. And he just owes you about 4 months of salary. So we must act in the same way. And he goes on to say, back in Matthew 5 now, blessed are the merciful, for they, what? They shall receive it. I thought they already had received it. Well, they have, but they'll receive more. They receive from God, and they reciprocate in kind, and in a like way, they love their brother, they forgive their brother, they bear with one another, they don't magnify the differences, they magnify the similarities, and they look at one another with mercy, and act towards one another with mercy, and God responds towards that, doesn't he? I love this statement, this almost mysterious but not statement in Psalm 18 where David says this, with the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. Now, I don't think this is overmuch violence to the text. With the merciful, how does God show himself? Merciful. He shows himself mercifully. And if you want more mercy from God, show more mercy to your fellows. And there is a blessing in this because God will look upon you and me with kindness. And it will be going on and on and on. Let's pray.